All right, let's stand together. I'll read the verses tonight. Just two verses I think this is it for Hezekiah. Well, I know it's it when I read what I want to read here in a minute. But as far as messages as well, let me get to 2 Chronicles 32. I notice verse 20. And the rest of the acts of Hezekiah and all his might, and how he made a pool and a conduit and brought water into the city, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? And Hezekiah slept with his fathers, and Manasseh his son reigned in his stead. Let's go over and read the account in 2 Chronicles 32 and verse 32. And we'll be kind of putting these two together tonight. Notice now the rest of the acts of Hezekiah and his goodness. Behold, they are written in the vision of Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, and in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel. And Hezekiah slept with his fathers, and they buried him in the chiefest of the sepulchres of the sons of David. And all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem did him honor at his death. And Manasseh his son reigned in his stead. Flip back to 2 Kings, and we will go ahead and pray. Our Father, we thank you for your goodness. Thank you for the things that we learn from your word and from these stories.
Amen.
For we know that they are written for our learning, for our admonition. And so I pray tonight as I preach the message, I trust you've led me to preach, that you'd please help me,
yes.
Fill me afresh and anew with thy spirit. Lord, I pray you touch our hearts tonight and awaken us, Lord, to our own lives as we look at the final words about this man, King Hezekiah. Lord, I've grown to appreciate this man through this series. Use his example to be a blessing to us, and use this message to bring glory to yourself. We do ask if someone's here tonight lost without Christ and get saved, and for the believer, again, that we would have ears to hear this evening. Bless the message, God. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
Thank you. You may be seated. Charles Haddon Spurgeon is often called the Prince of Preachers. I encourage you, if you can read a biography on Charles Haddon Spurgeon, to do so. The best one, in my opinion, is the one by Drummond, The Prince of Preachers. It's thick, but it's very, very good. Spurgeon was saved on January 6, 1850. He was 15 years old. The account of his salvation is an amazing story in and of itself. He was baptized soon after, and imagine this, he began to preach at the age of 16. The man was a genius, no doubt. In 1852, at the age of 19, he was called to pastor the Water Beach Baptist Church, and 2 years later, he became the pastor at the New Park Street Church in London. And at the time, a very famous church, but a small church. It had dwindled down to just a handful of people. So they called Spurgeon there, and he accepted the call. And within a few years, that church became the largest Baptist church in the world.
Amen.
It's amazing.
Amen.
In 1861, of course, they built a building. They moved to several different places for the crowd's sake. And they built, of course, in 1861, the Metropolitan Tabernacle. Part of it's still there today. Most of it is. It got bombed in, I believe it was World War I. But they moved in when it was completed. And that tabernacle at the time seated nearly 6,000 people. And it was filled every service. Just amazing.
Amen.
Throughout his life, Spurgeon wrote many books. You can find a lot of his writings. Including perhaps the most renowned one is The Treasury of David, a commentary on the Psalms. He founded a pastor's college in 1861. He founded an orphanage in 1867. He saw 14,692 members added to the church rolls throughout his ministry. They were very meticulous about adding someone to the church with their records. He valiantly fought against liberalism, leaving the Baptist Union there in London.
Amen.
So he was a strong Baptist. And he did all this through 24 years of ill health. He was a very sick man. And his gift of preaching God's word, of course, earned him, as I opened this illustration up with, earned him the nickname the Prince of Preachers. Now, at his death in 1892, he was only 57 years old. And the church had 5,307 active members. Now, when he died, his funeral service basically took 3 days. And here's why. Of course, it was a Tuesday night was scheduled the service, and they, of course, people were coming in, flowing into the Metropolitan Tabernacle. And on that Tuesday night, 60,000 people passed through the Tabernacle to view the body of Charles Haddon Spurgeon. They had three services that day, one at 11 o'clock a.m., one at 3 o'clock p.m., and then one at 7 o'clock p.m. They couldn't get all the people in, so they decided to add some more services. So the following day was a Wednesday night, so they decided late after their service at 10 o'clock to have another service, and 20,000 people showed up that day. They had to add another service on Thursday, where they had 10,000 kids, children from the orphanage, children from Sunday school came. It was a total, in those 3 days, a total of 100,000 people that came to his funeral. 800 London police were involved with it just to for the crowds and so forth. And thousands of churches and societies and colleges and corporations and school boards, you name it, sent condolences to the Metropolitan Tabernacle for the loss of their, as they called him, their dear Spurgeon. What a life.
Amen.
What a testimony. Just amazing. I mean, this man stood for truth. He wasn't a compromiser, yet he had that kind of recognition. Now, one day, you and I are going to leave this earth.
Right.
We are.
Amen.
And as is appointed unto men, once to die, but after this, the judgment.
Amen.
Now, we're all thinking the rapture, right? That would be wonderful if we got raptured out of here. But if not, understand, we're all going to pass. We're going to die.
Right.
And when we do, all of us will have a life story.
Amen.
Our life will have told a story. In other words, we're going to be remembered by something or some things.
Amen.
We could say.
Amen.
People will remember us by the things we did. They'll remember us by how we lived. They'll remember us by what we accomplished. They'll remember us by our demeanor, our attitude, how we treated people, and what the emphasis of our life was. Our journey will be over and our mark will be made.
Right.
And my question is, what will we be remembered for?
Amen.
How will you and I be remembered?
Right.
An author by the name of Samantha Tetrault, she wrote an article in June of 22 to try to help people who have to write an obituary for a loved one. She kind of was giving instructions on how to do that. And she wrote the following. She said, quote, in general, our obituaries are typically around 200 words. This is a good length for keeping things short, sweet, and to the point. Remember, an obituary isn't someone's full life story. It's a death announcement, so you don't need to go too in-depth to share someone's full life story. It's a death announcement, so you don't need to, like I said, go into the entire legacy, she said. But think about it, 200 words to make a summary of your life. What would be written about you?
Amen.
What would be written about me in those 200 words? You've been at funeral services, we all have. And many times, I don't like to do this often, but open up the floor. I like to schedule people because that can be a dangerous thing. If somebody you don't know just gets up and starts rambling about something. But many times during a funeral service, you'll have people stand up and come up and speak about the one that has passed. And typically what I say and what most people say is this, well, take a few minutes, you know, maybe 5 minutes, to tell us about their life. What would be said of you and me? If the truth were told.
Right.
There's a lot of lying that goes on in that sort of situations. But if the truth were told, what would our legacy be? What would our eulogy be? Now, here in our text, Hezekiah is passing away. You read it, I read it. He's leaving this earth after 29 years on the throne. He entered the throne at the age of 25. After leading the nation, the southern kingdom of Judah, really the nation of Israel, but Judah primarily, back to God, repairing the temple, restoring the true worship of God, trying to reunite the northern and southern kingdoms, after facing the Assyrian army, being miraculously delivered by God, excuse me, after experiencing a near-death illness, after being given an additional 15 years of life, and of course making that blunder, at the end of his life when the Babylonians visited him. Now, after all of that, his journey's over.
Right.
What is said of him?
Amen.
Well, we're going to see that tonight. We're going to see the legacy that he left. You know, what's amazing about this is this is not a man's eulogy. This is God's eulogy.
Amen.
This is what God, through the Spirit, chose to record about this man's life. These are God's words about Hezekiah.
Right.
So we know they're true.
Jesus.
So what is said about this man? So tonight, I won't preach on that subject. I want to preach on the memory of Hezekiah.
Amen.
Or we could say the eulogy of Hezekiah. Now again, I read them tonight. There are two accounts given to us in Scripture about Hezekiah's death. Here, 2 Kings 20, and I read the other one in 2 Kings 32. Now, Isaiah, who records in a couple chapters part of Hezekiah's life, doesn't say anything here about his death, but these two places do. And as we look at both of these accounts, we learn some different things from each of those accounts of the memory of how Hezekiah would be remembered. What God wants to show us about this man's life, the summation, the eulogy, the 200 words, if you will, about this is what Hezekiah was about.
Right.
And so let's go ahead and look at that tonight, and I think we'll see four things here that Hezekiah is remembered for. The first one I find in 2 Kings 20 and verse 20 right at the beginning, and that is this. He's remembered for his strength.
Right. Amen.
Notice we read in the rest of the acts of Hezekiah and all his might.
Amen.
Do you see it there?
Right.
In verse 20, there it is. Now remember the last event we read of was the Babylonians and that blunder that he made. And from that to his death, we don't hear a whole lot about it, about what's happening in his life, except for these last few verses that summarize really the rest of his life. By the way, these verses cover the last half of his reign. All those other things we saw were kind of in the first half of his reign. This is in the last half of his reign. And the first thing recorded about Hezekiah was that he was a man of might. In other words, Hezekiah was mighty in power. Now, what does that mean exactly? Well, we could think of physically. There's no scriptural record of Hezekiah conquering anybody, but he didn't conquer lands or fight anybody in the last half of his reign. But really, the fact that no nation attacked him during this time says that Hezekiah had enough might, at least, to discourage any invaders from coming in. But we must remember that Hezekiah's might was a result of God's blessing.
Amen.
God's blessing upon him.
Right.
And the might that is described here, I believe, is not just a physical might. I don't think it's just talking about him having physical strength or military strength. I believe it's referring to his spiritual strength.
Amen.
I believe that Hezekiah was strong spiritually. I like what we read in Ephesians 3:16, kind of refers to this, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. So Hezekiah remained a spiritually strong, a mighty man throughout his life. And that's what he's remembered for.
Amen.
Would that be said of you and me? Well, they were strong Christians, I know that. They were strong spiritually. They didn't waver. Boy, they knew what they believed and so forth. Would that be said of us?
Amen.
Now, what made Hezekiah a man of spiritual might? I think as we look at some scriptures, we'll find there are two things that made him strong. And by the way, they are the same two things that will make us spiritually strong.
Good.
The first one is this. Hezekiah loved God's word.
Praise the Lord.
He loved the Bible. Now go back to Deuteronomy 17. I'll show you how I can prove that. You may say, well, how do you know that? Well, let's see. Deuteronomy 17, I'm going to go somewhere else here in a moment. But here, notice under the Old Testament law, God gave certain instructions to kings.
Right.
Not just to the prophets and the preachers, but to the leaders of the nation of Israel. Of course, they didn't have them here. God knew that they would have them. But notice Deuteronomy chapter 17 and verse 18, because the Old Testament law was adamant that Israel's kings had the Word of God, that they knew the Word of God, and that they would live out the Word of God. Boy, that's a good preaching. That's good preaching for our leaders today. That's what they need. Because God says it is essential to be a good king. Look at verse 18 of Deuteronomy 17. And it shall be when he sitteth upon the throne of his kingdom that he shall write him a copy of this law in a book out of that which was before the priests, the Levites. And it shall be with him, and he shall read therein all the days of his life. That's good advice,
Amen.
Isn't it?
Right.
That he may learn to fear the Lord his God, to keep all the words of this law and these statutes, to do them, that his heart be not lifted up above his brethren, and that he turn not aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left, to the end that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel.
Amen.
And that was God's command to the kings, the future kings in the nation of Israel.
Right.
Now, we know, we have our Bible, we've all read it, that there were very few kings that did that.
Right.
Not many. In fact, most of them ignored God's word, and in the north, all of them did. But in the south, many of them did.
Right.
They ignored God's word, or they rejected God's word, or some of them gave only lip service to God's word.
Right.
They nodded with their head, but did what they wanted anyway. In fact, one king in particular, Jehoiachin, if you remember from Jeremiah chapter 36, actually took the word of God that Jeremiah had penned, and he cast it into the fire. You remember that. He hit it with a knife and threw it in the fire. But not Hezekiah. He didn't do that.
Right.
He wasn't like the other kings. He was different. He was a man that loved God's word. You say, well, still, preacher, I see the command, but how do you know that? Well, go to Proverbs chapter 25. I'm going to show you something else. Proverbs chapter 25. All right, let's look at verse 1. Are we there? Good.
Amen.
If you're there, say amen.
Amen.
If you're not turning to it, say, oh me. All right. Look at verse 1. These are also Proverbs of Solomon. Look at this. Which the men of who?
Hezekiah,
king of Judah, copied out.
Praise the Lord.
So imagine Hezekiah had them copy out the Proverbs of Solomon. Why did he do that? Because he loved God's word.
Amen.
He knew that command.
Right.
He knew that he needed God's wisdom.
Right.
He wanted God's blessing upon his life. And that would only come, God's blessings would only come from knowing and hearing and living out God's word.
Amen.
He loved God's word.
Right.
He was like the psalmist who said in Psalm 119 in verse 97, oh, how I love thy law.
Amen.
It is my meditation all the day. Psalm 119 verse 127, therefore I love thy commandments above gold, yea, above fine gold. Psalm 119, 159. I could go on and on. I won't read them all. Consider how I love thy precepts. Quicken me, O Lord, according to thy loving kindness. So understand something, that a man that's going to be remembered with by spiritual might will not just read God's word and even study God's word, but he will love God's word.
Right. Amen.
Do you love it?
Praise Jesus.
Do we long for it? Is it something we look forward to getting to in the morning?
Amen. Praise the Lord.
Or is it something that we just say, well, I guess I better do it to check it off for the day in case somebody asks me about it?
God forbid.
We should love the Word of God.
Amen.
Pastor David Mathis wrote the following about his father. He said this, I remember it so distinctly from my childhood, that early morning glow on the doorframe of my father's study. I had just stumbled out of bed and was still groggy. As I would come around the corner into the kitchen, I'd turn and see on the far end of the room that his light was already on, streaming into the hallway. Dad was poring over his Bible.
Amen.
Over the years, he had made a habit of making a beeline for God's word first thing in the morning to hear his voice in the scriptures and respond back in prayer. It left an indelible impression on me in my youth. And it still moves me today to know that Dad prioritized God's word, not only in word, but in his everyday routine. He cultivated the habit of going first to God to feed on the words of life. I'd imagine when that man, if his dad, I forget when he wrote that, but if his dad passed, I'm sure in his eulogy when he stood up to talk about his dad, he said, I remember my dad. He was a man of spiritual might.
Amen.
And that's because he loved the word of God. Acts 2:42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. You see, it's the word of God that creates and makes that spiritual might that we need. And Hezekiah was remembered for his strength because he loved God's word. But there's another reason. Also, he not only loved God's word, he listened to God's man. Now, I'm not trying to promote anything here. I'm just trying to give you the truth.
Amen.
But you know, there are two primary prophets that God had placed in the southern kingdom during Hezekiah's reign. Right. There were others in the north, but in the south, it was Isaiah and Micah.
Amen.
Those were the prophets in the days of Hezekiah.
Right.
And while many kings did not listen to God's man, Zedekiah, others just put their hand up at God's man. Hezekiah did. He was a king. He wasn't too proud to go to God's man and listen to what the man of God had to say.
Right.
If you remember in 2 Kings 19, when Judah, let's go back there, 2 Kings 19. You remember when Judah was threatened? You know this is a review.
Right.
Threatened by the Assyrians. And Hezekiah, what does he do? Well, he seeks out the prophet Isaiah. That's what he does. Hezekiah, 2 Kings 19. Notice verse 1. And it came to pass when King Hezekiah heard it. Heard what? Heard what they were saying. Heard the threats on the wall. Heard what his people were saying. The Assyrians are all around us. What did he do? That he rent his clothes and covered himself with sackcloth and went into the house of the Lord. And he sent Eliakim, which was over the household, and Shebna the scribe and the elders of the priests covered with sackcloth to Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos. Go down to verse 6. And Isaiah said unto them, to tell Hezekiah, thus shall ye say to your master, thus saith the Lord, be not afraid of the words which thou hast heard, with which the servants of the king of Assyria have blasphemed me. Behold, I will send a blast upon him, and he shall hear a rumor, and shall return to his own land, and I will cause him to fall by the sword in his own land. And guess what? Hezekiah listened.
Amen.
He didn't do his own thing. He didn't say, well, that's what the prophet, the religious guy says. I can handle this. I'm the king. I'm the leader. Hey, up in arms, everybody. We're fighting here. That's not what he did.
Right.
He listened to the man of God.
Praise
now go over to Jeremiah chapter 26. We see another case where often we don't realize that Micah had an effect on Hezekiah as well. Notice Jeremiah 26 and verse 18. We read, I'll wait till you get there.
Amen.
All right, we're there. Micah the Moreshite prophesied in the days of Hezekiah, king of Judah, and spake to all the people of Judah, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, Zion shall be plowed like a field, and Jerusalem shall become heaps, and the mountain of the house as the high places of a forest. So here's what Micah the Moreshite is saying. If you guys don't get right with God, now we don't know exactly, I don't know, I'm sure you can figure it out, but I haven't studied it out yet, how exactly when in the ministry of Hezekiah this happened. Perhaps early on, I don't know. But he's preaching to him, you better get right. And by the way, you remember his dad, Ahaz, and what the kingdom was like. I'd imagine it was right there.
Right.
If you don't turn this thing around, guess what? This city's going to be plowed in heaps.
Right. Amen.
Look at verse 19. When he said that, did Hezekiah, king of Judah, and all Judah put him and all to death?
No.
Did he not fear the Lord and besought the Lord? And the Lord repented him of the evil which he had pronounced against them? Thus might we procure great evil against our soul. You know, perhaps it was the ministry of Micah that caused Judah to be turned around in the days of Hezekiah. Why is that? Because Hezekiah listened to the preacher. He listened to the prophet of God. Do you know God has given to every church member a pastor?
Praise
he
Lord.
Has.
Amen.
Not perfect. You know that by now. Don't say amen right there, please. Only my wife can say amen right there. Nobody else. But he's there to feed the flock.
Thank you,
Jesus. He's there to
amen.
Guide the flock.
Right.
He's there to give counsel to
amen.
The flock.
Amen.
And he does this through the preaching of God's word. He does this through the teaching of God's word. He does this through giving scriptural advice to people. Sometimes advice you may not want to hear.
Right.
But it's what the Bible says. And understand something very important, that seeking counsel from God's man is not only wise,
amen.
But it's humbling.
Right. Amen.
It's humbling.
Praise the Lord.
You see, Hezekiah wasn't too proud
amen.
To go to find advice and seek advice from Isaiah
right.
and to listen to Micah.
Amen.
He humbled himself, even though he was the top leader in the nation.
Right.
He humbled himself because he knew it was a wise thing to listen to the man of God. Now, it's wise, but it's humbling. You say, why is it humbling? It's humbling because most Christians don't want to admit they need help.
Right.
We know everybody else needs help. In fact, we can tell you all the help they need. Just ask me. We'll tell you, right? We can see it in other people. But many times, we don't want to admit, I need help. And many people are too prideful
right.
to seek help, or they think that the pastor will somehow think less of them. Listen very clearly tonight. All of us, I say it again, all of
Amen.
Us need help at one time or another.
Amen.
Every one of us.
Amen.
Well, you know, I'm the stellar Christian, and you know, people might think less. Everybody already knows you're not.
Right.
Because we're all not. We all are, right? That wasn't good English, but you know what I mean, right? None of us are.
Right.
Okay, we all need help at one time or another. Now again, you shouldn't have to run to the pastor every time there's a problem, but there are times when you should get counsel. There are times when you need to get counsel. Especially, I say it again, especially before making a life-changing decision.
Amen. Right.
Don't just plow forward. Well, I prayed about it, preacher, so I'm going to do this. Well, why'd you even ask then after? You already made the decision, huh? I mean, did God, am I your pastor or am I not your pastor? I think you should seek advice. I'm just saying. Or if you have a serious problem, seek counsel. Because counsel will help you see clearly. Counsel will give you direction. Counsel will help you through the difficulties of life. And God gave you a pastor for that reason. I'm not trying to hang a sign up open for business tonight. I'm just saying tonight that that's one of the reasons that I'm here.
Amen.
I like 1 Corinthians 3:5. Who then is Paul and who is Apollos? But ministers by whom ye believe. Listen to this. Even as the Lord gave to every man.
Amen.
That's interesting, isn't it?
Right.
You see, Hezekiah was a spiritually strong man. And he was remembered that way because of those two important things that made him strong.
Amen.
He loved God's word and he listened to God's man. He was remembered because of his strength. But there's a second thing I noticed back to 2 Kings. He was also remembered because of his successes. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, notice, if you will, verse 20 again of 2 Kings 20:20. And the rest of the acts of Hezekiah, notice, and all his might, notice, and how he made a pool and a conduit and brought water into the city. Are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah? Notice what I'm saying here tonight is Hezekiah built some things for God.
Right.
That's what he did. Hezekiah had some great achievements. He built some amazing things for God. Now we know that he rebuilt the temple. I mean, it was a mess in the days of Ahaz, his father. And what did he do? He built that thing back up. That was a tremendously great achievement there.
Right.
But here it's mentioned that he also made a conduit and a pool.
Amen.
It's amazing to me. You know, of course, we had gone to Israel about, I guess, seven years ago now. And it's amazing to me when we got there and I saw what they're talking about here. And I thought, wow, one little sentence in the Bible. And look at this thing. What they're talking about here is what is known as Hezekiah's tunnel. And it's still there today.
Amen.
You can actually walk through it if you're not claustrophobic. Amen. It's very small. He constructed a tunnel through solid rock that went from the spring of Gihon, which is outside the city of Jerusalem. When David had set up the old city of David, he placed it where he did because there was a spring there, the spring of Gihon, so that the city, the old city of David, could have water. When his son Solomon built the temple, it was up at a higher place, and the city of Jerusalem, the city now, is over here in the walls, but the old city of David is actually outside the wall down there. And so he built a tunnel from that spring just outside the city of Jerusalem all the way into the pool of Siloam. And this tunnel carved through solid rock is 1,708 feet long.
Wow.
That is nearly two football fields long. Now, it varies in height from 2 feet to 5 feet, width about 2 feet. The roof is flat. The floor has a carved groove in it so that water could pass through more rapidly. And what they did was the workers started at one end with picks, and they would chisel through the rock. It was just an amazing engineering thing. And others started from the other end, and they just chiseled toward one another until the day came when they heard each other plinking there, and they finally broke through. It was quite an engineering marvel, again, can still be seen today. What was he doing? He wanted to make sure that the city of Jerusalem would have an adequate water supply if they were attacked by the enemy. Because what would often happen is an enemy would besiege the city, cut off all their supplies, and the most important thing to have for life is water.
Right.
And so he had that made so there was no doubt, even if they were besieged, they would have a flow of water from the spring of Gihon. Amazing feat.
Amen.
He built it for the people of God.
Right.
He was remembered because he built some things.
Right. Amen.
You know, I don't think it's a bad thing. I think it's a good thing to say, I want to build something for God.
Amen.
I think that's a good thing. Now, I understand, please understand my language. I understand that Jesus Christ is the church builder, and we only do what he leads us to do. We follow his will. But he does use human instrumentality. And it's not wrong to want to leave a mark on this world for God. It's not wrong to say, hey, I'm going to build a bus route here in South Dover. That's what I'm going to do for God. Or I'm going to build my Sunday school class to be as big as it can for God. I'm going to do that. We're going to reach as many people as we can for the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to train as many servants for the Lord as we possibly can. We're going to build something for our God. There's nothing wrong with that. Is that the spirit that you have?
Good.
Do you have that desire?
Amen.
You see, building something for God requires two things. First of all, it requires faith.
Right. Amen.
You have to believe God that he wants to do something in this world.
Amen.
That he's still doing something in this world. And then also it requires zeal.
Amen.
Now, I'm asking God always to stir my heart up because it's very easy in the days that we live to get apathetic.
Right.
It's very easy to say, what's the use? It's very easy to become content and lose our zeal for God. But Hezekiah wasn't like that. Imagine what he inherited. And he got in there and he said, hey, I'm going to build something for my God. That's what I'm going to do. Go back with me to Joshua chapter 6. I think you know where I'm going here. It's kind of like Joshua 14. The spirit of Caleb. Do you remember what Caleb said? We sing a song about it, don't we? Joshua chapter 14 and verse, we'll just pick it up in verse 10 for time's sake, because Brother Corgi's preaching awful long tonight. Notice, and now behold, the Lord hath kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years, Joshua 14:10. Even since the Lord spake this word unto Moses while the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness, and now, lo, I am this day 85 years old. As yet I am as strong this day as I was in the day that Moses sent me. As my strength was then, even so is my strength now for war, both to go out and to come in. Now, therefore, give me this mountain.
Amen.
He had some zeal. Look how old he is, 85 years old. He's 85 years old. He says, you know what, I'm strong enough, and God promised me this. And so guess what? Give me this mountain. I want that mountain. We sing that song,
Amen.
Don't we?
Praise the Lord.
Where is that spirit today? Think about all the, I've always said this about our church and where God has put us. I've always said this. We have such potential here. I mean, the things that we have under our nose that we haven't even scratched the surface on. I mean, Delaware State University, Dover Air Force Base, there's many more nursing homes we could be in a snap, in a moment. We could do another church plant, more students in the seminary, all those things. I mean, that's right here under us. And we need to get in the spirit, if you will, of Caleb and Hezekiah that says, you know what, I want to build something for God. God, show me what it is. Give me the strength to do it. Hey, I'm going to do that for my God. Many churches have this saying. They say a going church is a growing church. And I think that's true.
Amen.
But one of the things that he was remembered by was the things, memorials that he left behind. As I said earlier, you can go to Israel, right outside the old city of David, and say, there it is, Hezekiah's tunnel. We all leave our mark. Pastor Fowler left his mark in many ways here.
Amen.
He's still alive, we understand that.
Amen.
Pastor Jeffcoat left his mark here with the radio station.
Amen.
And we are in the midst of leaving our mark, this generation, those that are here. What are we going to leave?
Amen.
Are we going to just sit back and do nothing and just kind of coast on the coattails of what was already built?
God forbid.
God's work is always advancing.
Amen.
And so we need to advance as well.
Amen.
And Hezekiah was known, remembered for his successes.
Right.
So he was remembered for his strength, spiritual might. He was remembered for his successes, the things he built. And then number three, he was also remembered for his spirit.
Amen.
Now go over to 2 Chronicles 32. 2 Chronicles 32. Notice we kind of read another word here that's given of him. And we read now the rest in verse 32. Now the rest of the acts of Hezekiah and his goodness. There it is. And his goodness.
Amen.
His goodness.
Right.
So when they stood up to give that eulogy at the funeral of Hezekiah, someone said, oh, I remember his spiritual might. I remember his strength. He loved God and he listened to God's
Amen.
Man. I remember his successes. Look at the things that he built for God.
Right.
Well, I tell you what, that man had a good spirit.
Right. Amen.
You know, that word goodness is defined as this. The moral qualities which constitute Christian excellence, moral virtue. It means being kind and benevolent in nature, being merciful.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
Imagine the leader of a nation being described that way.
Amen.
You see, Hezekiah was not one of those dictatorial leaders.
Right.
In other words, he wasn't one of those leaders that ruled by force or that ruled by anger or that ruled by threats. He wasn't one of those leaders that could never be satisfied, that was absolutely intolerant of mistakes, that would drive people instead of leading people and quickly punish anybody who made a mistake or failed to comply with his explicit orders. He wasn't one of those guys you were afraid to be under. He was a good man.
Praise the Lord.
He treated people with respect.
Amen.
He trusted people and trusted God with people. He talked to people like human beings.
Right.
He was generous and giving, a man of mercy and kindness. You know what Hezekiah was? He was one of those guys you liked to be around.
Amen.
You ever know someone that you don't like to be around? But you have to be around. And when you see him coming, you want to run the other way. This isn't going to be good. Here they are. That wasn't Hezekiah.
Amen.
Because he had a wonderful, wonderful spirit.
Amen.
He was remembered for his goodness.
Praise the Lord.
And then I noticed one last thing. We're done here. He was also remembered by his sepulcher. Now we're in 2 Chronicles 32. So here he is, his eulogy, his might. He was a strong, spiritually strong man. Hey, look what he did, his successes. Oh, and the spirit of this man was so wonderful. Oh, yes, he was a leader. He did what he had to do as a leader. He held people's feet to the fire. No doubt that's what leadership does. But he didn't do it in an angry way, a fearful way. He did it in a kind way. But then he was remembered, notice, by his sepulcher. You say, what is that? Well, it's over here. If you don't know how to spell it, it's right here in the Bible. Verse 33, notice.
Amen.
Notice here. And Hezekiah slept with his fathers, and they buried him in the chiefest of sepulchers of the son of David, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem did him honor at his death.
Amen.
That's amazing, isn't it?
Right.
Notice that Hezekiah, they buried him in the chiefest of sepulchers.
Right.
That has to do with the location of his grave.
Right.
You see, Hezekiah was buried in an area where only the most respected royalty was buried.
Right.
You see, those kings that were ungodly and disrespected were buried in other places.
Right.
Jehoram wasn't buried here. Ahaz was not buried here. Manasseh, matter of fact, hold your hand here. I'll just show you a couple of examples. Since we're not doing anything else tonight,
Amen.
Let's go over to 2 Kings, verse chapter 21. Look at when Manasseh died, what happened to him. 2 Kings 21, just a little bit later, in verse 18. And Manasseh slept with his fathers and was buried in the garden of his own house. In the garden of Uzzah, and Ammon his son reigned instead. They didn't put him with Hezekiah. No way. They didn't put him in where David was.
Right.
No way. That would disrespect that place.
Right.
Only the best of kings went there. Look at 26, chapter 21 and verse 26. Ammon as well. And he was buried in his sepulcher in the garden of Uzzah, and Josiah his son reigned in his stead. So my point is this. The people buried Hezekiah in the chiefest of sepulchers. Why is that? Because they loved him and respected him.
Amen.
So much. You know, not everybody agreed with Charles Haddon Spurgeon. As a matter of fact, there was a great number of his own students that went against him in what was called the downgrade controversy. When the Baptist Union started going liberal and he pulled himself and his church out of the Baptist Union, many of his students went against him. In fact, he proposed a doctrinal statement that the Baptist Union should adopt so that everyone be on the same page. And all of his students and his own brother voted against him. They didn't agree with him. But they respected him.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
Because of his demeanor.
Right.
Because of the way he dealt with people.
Amen.
Because of the way he handled himself.
Praise the Lord.
He was firm and strong. It was the same with Hezekiah. Notice we read in 2 Chronicles 32:33 notice who shut up. And all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem did honor him at his death. That would amount to tens of thousands of people.
Right. Amen.
They weren't glad to see him go.
Right. Praise right. the Lord.
They were sad to see him go.
Right.
Hezekiah is gone. And I wonder if that'll be said of you and me. Finally, they're out of here. Put up with them long enough. Or, boy, we miss them. We miss her. We miss them. May not agree with everything.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
But boy, we miss them and respect them.
Praise the Lord.
They were sad.
Right.
Because of the man that he was. What a memory to have.
Right.
You see, everything that you and I do in this world, in our lives, we all make mistakes. But what we are on a daily basis is stamping something into the memories of people.
Amen.
Every day, we're stamping that. What we are. Are we spiritually strong?
Amen.
Are we trying to build things for God?
Good.
Do we have a good spirit about Amen. The way we live and the way we do things?
Right.
And all that's going to be seen and talked about when we're gone. What legacy will we leave? Praise the Lord for this man Hezekiah.
Amen.
What a testimony.
Right.
What a model. Our greatest model is the Lord Jesus Christ.
Praise
Amen.
Jesus.
But thank God for his model. Praise Amen.